Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, just about to start our study called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And apropos of that, sitting directly across from me is the man himself, Rick Sterling. Nice to see you this morning, Rick. We also have with us Suzette and Dr. Don and Larry. So we will get started here in just a minute, but I do want to remind you and point out that the chat room is up and running, and on the chat room are the contact points that you can use. You can click on them and bookmark them. The most important one is the official website, spiritoftruthministry.net. We have an original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where those, the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. Our email address is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and our mailing address, Post Office Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us, either live here today or through, via MP3 player on Blog Talk Radio. Today, we are using Skype as our means of delivering the sound. The last few times that we have used Direct Connect, which is a supposedly a better sound quality, it is supposedly high definition, we have had some issues. And so we are going to go, and we've had some breaking up issues with Direct Connect and all of that other stuff. So we've gone back to the old method, and hopefully this will be much more pleasant an experience for all of us. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. We understand that you are interested in us becoming as you are, that is, righteous. Jesus came to save his righteous kingdom. And right now, that kingdom is not righteous, but we are working toward righteousness because it is what Jesus has said is important for our salvation. Thank you, Father, on this wonderful Sabbath day to bring us nearer to the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is September 1, 2018. My August went fast, and we're hoping September is a little cooler because day before yesterday, our air conditioning in our house went out, and without air conditioning in Southern California, it can get a little bit brutal. Good morning, Dr. Don. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Good morning, Suzette, who will be here in just a moment, and good morning, Rick.
Good day.
Good day.
This week will be September the 6th.
I believe that's Thursday.
And what's that day?
It'll be 25 years from the time I took flight in my little Cessna 172 from Banning, California to Camarillo, California. And had my sister-in-law, who's a dental hygienist, clean my teeth. And her husband, my brother-in-law, who's a dentist, he checked them out. Everything was fine. We had lunch with them, and that afternoon got back into the plane, took off, and I thought I smelled kind of an interesting smell. It was kind of like a hot electrical smell, like hot insulation. And I had my family with me, and not wanting to take any chances, I called the tower and turned around and landed. Went back to my brother and sister-in-law's house, where my brother-in-law had gone to a seminar by an individual who was presenting a new type of eschatology about the end. I was concerned for my brother-in-law that he was being taken for a ride, and so I thought, well, I'll watch the video so that I can better able refute what this guy is saying. And make sure that my brother-in-law knows what he's doing. And I watched the videos, and lo and behold, I saw that this individual had some different ideas about end time prophecy, and several of them were the same ideas that I had also entertained, but I didn't know that you could challenge the status quo. You could challenge what the quote-unquote prophetess of the church had said about what the end time would be. And my dad, who is a Seventh-day Adventist minister, would give Daniel and Revelation seminars. In fact, he did that was a greater part of his ministry when he first started. So when I got home, I studied, and all of a sudden, for some reason, I cannot explain for certain, the prophecies were making sense to me. Little understandings, meanings. I was getting a clarity that I had never had before. That was 25 years ago.
So now is your brother-in-law concerned about you?
He is somewhat concerned about me. He and I were going to stand up to all comers with their status quo arguments. But somewhere along the line in the past 25 years, he kind of slipped back into the status quo. As I have taken a look at the past, one thing I have noticed for sure is that when God was about ready to judge his kingdom, he sent them, quote unquote, end time prophets, prophets of judgment. For the northern kingdom, who was basically conquered by the Assyrians in around 750 BCE, give or take 10 or 15 years, they had been warned first by Elijah and then by Elisha. The name Elijah or Eliah means God's judgment. God's judgment. So you would say that God's judgment has come when the prophet, whose name is Elijah, has come. And Elisha, the one who followed Elijah, means God's salvation. Salvation follows judgment for the righteous. Execution follows judgment for the unrighteous. The prophets in the southern kingdom begin before, of course, the judgment came, but the first prophet, the very first prophet, Isaiah. Now, when I say the very first prophet, obviously he was not the very first prophet in Israel. But the very first prophet that came that was pronouncing the judgment was coming and what the people needed to do because they were not in character with God's plan. There were prophets in Israel during the time of the kings. And the reason for that is that typically God did not communicate directly to the king. He did communicate to David, but not always. The prophet Nathan, we are told, would deliver messages to David, particularly when David had fallen quite short of the ideal of righteousness. Isaiah was selected and informed that he was going to be the prophet in Israel who would announce the judgment. And a few years later was Jeremiah, who worked along with Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Ezekiel actually went into captivity in Babylon with the captives. It is either the first or the second wave. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. And even with all that was going on, he still couldn't get the people to listen, the leadership to listen. The leadership did not want to hear the bad news that Jeremiah was telling them. In fact, they got so angry with him that they threw him in a pit. They persecuted him. They humiliated him. And here's where I start, yes. Jeremiah 20, starting verse 7. You have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced. You have overpowered me. You were the stronger. I am daily a laughingstock, everybody's butt. That's with two T's, by the way. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl. Do you know why you have to howl when you are speaking God's word? And people will say, why are you yelling? My wife tells me that sometimes. Why do, lower your voice. Why are you raising your voice? I say, because the opposition won't shut up. They keep talking and talking and talking, asking questions, but they don't wait for an answer. They don't want to hear an answer because they use their question as an accusation. So why do you have to howl? Because if you're going to answer the question, you have to raise your voice to be heard. Because your questioner is not going to pause and give you even a second to get the answer in. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision, all day long. I used to say, I will not think about him. I will not speak his name anymore. Nobody's listening anyway. Then there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. I can say without reservation that I totally and completely agree with Jeremiah. Because I too have experienced that. And you remember what I said about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet who was proclaiming final judgment on the northern kingdom, Israel. The northern kingdom had never, ever had a king who brought back the worship of the true God. Every single king promoted idolatry. When Ahab came along, along came Baal worship with his Phoenician princess bride and Moloch and Beelzebub. God put up with Israel as long as a long-suffering God could do. And then Elijah came along and proclaimed the judgment, and he confronted the Phoenician princess bride, who told him that she would do to him what he did to the 400 prophets of Baal, only she would do it in a lot slower, lot more painful manner. And that scared Elijah to death. He was afraid of that woman, and kind of reminds me of another woman today. But anyway.
Jezebel, right? With the same name.
I was thinking more of HRC. But, yes. Anyway. The prophet who succeeded Elijah was Elisha, God's salvation. And when Elijah got in his chariot of fire, just before he got in his chariot of fire, he asked Elisha if there was anything he could do for him. He had given him his cloak, and he said, what is there that I could give you, Elisha? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of the blessing that God gave you. Whoa. I mean, how can you give double of as much as you can give? And Elijah said, well, I'll tell you what, if you see me go up to heaven, you will have it. He saw him go up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And in Judah, the prophets of judgment pronounced judgment on the southern kingdom, which took place. And ultimately, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was burned and flattened, the wall was broken down. Basically, there were just a few houses left standing. But brothers and sisters, God does not judge, I have been told. God doesn't do such things like that. His great love prevents him. That what you read about when the temple was burned and brought down and the wall was broken through and crumbled and... Before that, the people were eating each other because they had run out of food. That was all the devil's doing. Who was the ruler directing the armies to do what they were doing to Jerusalem? You should know this answer. Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar. And I tell you, it is in prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar. And not only is it in prophecy, but there is a specific description given. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, is going to do what I tell him to do. So if you say it was the devil, then you are calling God Almighty the devil. Because God is very clear. He is directing Nebuchadnezzar. He is directing Nebuchadnezzar because Israel is his chosen people, and they are the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and no one touches them without God's permission. Even when they're wicked. Elijah means God's judgment. In fact, God's judgment is coming. It is on the horizon. It is not far away. This generation is going to experience it. Matthew chapter 17, starting with verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him: why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? Who has to come first? Elijah. And what does the name Elijah mean? God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is what it means. And when the prophet whose name is God's judgment appears, his judgment is coming soon. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah must come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. Now, Elijah is to come. What does he mean by that? Before the judgment, Elijah is to come. Before the judgment, Elijah is to come. That's an Elijah type end time judgment prophet who is proclaiming the judgment. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already. And they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. Now notice here that there are two Elijahs. There is an Elijah who is to come, and there is an Elijah who has already come. Turn back just a few pages to Matthew chapter 11. And let's start reading. Let's start reading verse 7. So Matthew 11, starting with 7. As the messengers were leaving, these were John the Baptist's disciples who had come and asked a question. They were leaving, going back to John the Baptist to take the answer back to him. Jesus began to talk to the people about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the breeze? No? Then what did you go out to see? A man wearing fine clothes? Oh, no. Those who wear fine clothes are to be found in palaces. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Ah, yes. I tell you, much more than a prophet. He is the one to whom Scripture says, look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Because because it was towards John that all the prophecies of all the prophets of the law were leading. It was toward John that all the prophecies of the prophets of the law, prophets of the law. What does that mean? It means that the prophets who were proclaiming the judgment were doing so based upon and founded in the law. The law of Moses. And none of them were as great as John the Baptist. Why do you think that that is? Well, it could be that John the Baptist had not really received a calling like the others. Oh, he had been notified that the Messiah was going to appear. He was going to see them. He was going to see the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and that he needed to prepare the people for the Messiah, prepare the way for the Messiah. That's it. The message that he was to proclaim, he had to figure out, apparently. He was not told that he was the Elijah-type prophet, the one promised by Malachi. He wasn't told that he was a prophet at all. And he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. Now, notice where this is placed in Matthew. It is before the Mount of Transfiguration. How closely do you think the disciples were listening to what their master was saying? He told them here that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the three disciples heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son, listen to him." It was then that they thought, okay, he has to be the Son of God. He has to be the Messiah. We heard the voice of God saying that. So how come there was no Elijah? Why the scribes say that Elijah must come first? The Son of God did not say to them, "You know, guys, I already told you who the Elijah was, who was to come. You weren't listening." He didn't say that. And fortunately, he didn't say that. And fortunately, they asked the question. Fortunately, they weren't listening. Because why? Because here, he doesn't say there is an Elijah coming, does he? He just says, if you're willing to accept it, he was the Elijah who was to come. But when they ask the question coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, indeed, Elijah is coming and will put all things the way they should be. Elijah comes to proclaim the judgment. Now turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll start reading in verse 42. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Rick, that very first phrase in Matthew 24:42 is telling. Therefore, stay awake. It means that the person who Jesus is talking to here is awake.
And it also means another thing. The person he's talking about has not fallen asleep.
That's what I'm saying. That person is awake.
Now, this breaking through the wall of his house, I also find that possibly telling. What happened to Jerusalem when the judgment came? Well, the first time Nebuchadnezzar showed up, the people in the city who wanted to give themselves up did. They walked out, turned themselves over to Nebuchadnezzar, and he took them back to Babylon. This group included Daniel and his three friends. The group primarily was made up of the royal household family, brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles and aunts and so on. They went. They did what God instructed them to do. The prophet Jeremiah had said, if you willingly give yourself over to the Babylonians, nothing bad will happen to you. You can go back into go into Babylonia. You can move into a house. You can plant a garden. Just live there like it's your home, because it is for now. And so the first group did that. Then Nebuchadnezzar came again, and he took most everyone. He left the king in charge, but he took most of the people. And of course, just like they had done with God, they double-crossed Nebuchadnezzar. And they were causing trouble for Nebuchadnezzar, and he had to come back. And what did he do? He broke through the walls of their house, both the wall of the city and the wall of the temple.
Is that when he destroyed the temple?
Third time. I said when the second time he took most of the city, he left the contingent in Jerusalem, and then they misbehaved, and he had to go back, and that's the third time is when he destroyed the walls and he destroyed the temple. When we read here about this head of the house, and I want it to be clear to everyone, that is a title that is given to one person in the royal household.
I remember the article that was in that archaeological magazine.
Biblical Archaeology Review. Yes.
Right. About the bula.
That's right.
For the head of the household.
Nathan.
That bula was passed on from one head of the household to the next head of the household, and there was only one.
The bula was the imprint. The seal was
the
ring.
It's the seal.
Yeah.
Right.
What
paper was
that? Biblical
Archaeology
Review. B-A-R. The interesting thing about that is they found two bula. One was older than the other by a few years, and it had the same name. And the name Nathan, which is a transliteration or so of Netanyahu, that is Nathan. It's translated Nathan. That on the one cylinder seal, which was in, not cylinder seal, but the clay seal that was placed on a scroll that was like a letter that was sealed with this wax, but they used clay that imprinted with the seal, had the name Nathan, servant of the king. And then this one a few years later that they found said Nathan, who is over the household or the royal household. So he had been promoted, and the title head of the house or over the royal household was one person. There wasn't a committee who was over the whole royal household. So when we read here about the one who has stayed awake, the one who has been placed over the royal household, so that they will be ready when their master, the king, arrives. There are prophecies about a landowner who goes away on a long journey. You also find that in Matthew. Is it Matthew? Or is it John? Well, no, it is Matthew. Sorry, it's right down here. In verse 14 of chapter 25, it is like a man on his way abroad who summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. Like a man going his way abroad who summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. They are in his household, the palace, the royal household. But remember, we're talking about spiritual kingdom, so they are in his spiritual household. It is not a building on earth. It's not a church. It's not a physical structure. His household is a spiritual household. The stones that build this house are spiritual stones. The quarry from which these stones are cut is a spiritual quarry. We're talking about information and knowledge. We're talking about truth.
Where's this sermon story? Where's the reference for that? Where he entrusted his household.
Matthew 25, verse 14.
Thank you.
So back to Matthew 24, verse 45, starting there. What sort of servant, then, is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? That sentence ends with a question mark. What sort of servant? So he's talking about the one over head of the household that he just said. First of all, when he started out, so stay awake. So this servant has stayed awake. The servant has not fallen asleep. The servant has always been looking and searching and learning and preparing. We are not told here that he receives a divine personal investment. No angel comes down and says, you are the head of the household. This is what you need to do. You need to feed your fellow servants. None of that. This happens because this particular servant is awake and learning. He is cutting himself out of the quarry on his own doing. It cannot be done without God, but he is the one doing it. God did not come down and say, you're the one. You are chosen to lead the kingdom into glory. No. He does it because he's awake. And he starts doing what he's doing because he is faithful and wise enough. Faithful and wise enough. So that the master is able to place him over his household. to give them the truth at the proper time. And what is the proper time? Just before the judgment. They are going to be alive when God brings the final judgment onto this earth. Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. Now, here is another proof. I don't know how many proofs people need, but I have had people say, now, round and round and round. Notice that the master does not come to call him and set him on this course and tell him what to say and how to say it and who to call and where to go. He doesn't say any of that. He is doing this when his master shows up. He's already doing this when his master returns.
And the presenting question for that is, to whom does he come? He is not coming, for instance, in the clouds of glory. He is coming as a thief in the night to one person and that person's fellow servants. This is not a blanket coming.
Well, he comes to his household.
He comes to his own household.
His household is not his kingdom. And here's the difference. I hope you remember. Back in the wilderness, when Elohim was instructing his people, the children of Israel, giving them the information they would need to know him, and making the covenant with them, Moses had gone up the top of Mount Horeb to receive the covenant and to be given the law. And while he was up there, the people, well, they needed something to connect to. And they thought, you know, Moses is up there. He's been up there a long time. Well, my goodness, he's writing the law. But they didn't know that. God was giving him the law. He's writing the law.
Some of them even thought that Moses was dead.
Yeah, they said, we haven't heard from him. We haven't seen him. You know, that looks pretty ominous up there. And you know how we felt when God was speaking? We thought we were gonna die right there if he kept on speaking. So we had to say, you know, don't say anything. Yeah, tell God to be quiet or we're going to be dead. And God says, you know, that's the smartest, most intelligent thing you people have said to date. So they decided that they were going to make a golden calf. And they all had their worship service around the golden calf. All except for the tribe of Levi. What God had to say about the tribe of Levi is that they were members of his household. They no longer were to be counted among the 12 tribes of Israel because the 12 tribes of Israel had corrupted themselves. They were God's inheritance, and heaven was their home.
And the 12 tribes were the kingdom of heaven at that time, even though they were wicked. And it's interesting because in Matthew 25, it talks about at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like a group of people. Some are wise and some are foolish. So there is the idea that there is a family connection between the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants and God, rather than a kingdom connection, is important.
So these people in his household are comparable to the Levites, and the Levites were the priests. So these people who are being fed by the faithful and wise servant are the priests, or will function as priests in the kingdom. And those who are being prepared by the head of the house are the 144,000. They will be the priests. And then these priests, the 144,000, will go and wake up the sound asleep bridesmaids. But that's later on. Happy that servant if his master finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. We talked about this before. What does the master of this servant own? Well, being that he is the one who created everything, he owns everything. You know, I've thought about this a lot. And the more I think about it, the more it seems to me that what this head of the house is given is what the evil one has tried to make himself into.
Can you repeat that, please? What the faithful and wise servant is given?
What the faithful and wise servant is given, if he's faithful and wise and remains that way, is what the evil one has been trying to take.
It is fascinating to me that this, what the faithful and wise servant is given, is not a reward. It is a responsibility. You'd think
it is a payment, by the way. It is a payment.
It is a payment, but that payment is...
It's a wage. I should clarify.
It's a wage.
It's a wage.
But it is because he proved himself faithful and wise that that is given to him, you see. Well, and again, faithful and wise enough, which is a qualifier. So the faithful and wise servant is given something that Satan himself has desired, except for how long, however long it was that Satan was under God's purview. When Satan took himself out from under God's purview, that's when he desired to become like God. And Isaiah, that's found in Isaiah 12. You see? So, he must be mad as all get out.
Hell.
That God has given this responsibility, this payment, to
wage.
A person who,
wage.
This wage, who is a human being and mortal. And that's got to rankle him something fierce.
Now that question that the Son of God asks, remember, he's telling his disciples this. This is not something that has magically appeared out of heaven somewhere. He's telling his disciples this. He's telling his servants this.
Yeah.
And it can be read like this way, to me, it kind of helps make it a little clearer. What sort of servant, then, is faithful enough and wise enough. In other words, not only does he have to be faithful, but he has to be wise. He can't be one without the other. That disqualifies. So in other words, he could say, well, I'll stay awake, and I will patiently watch, with patient endurance, I will keep watching and waiting for my master to return.
Revelation 3:10.
You have to be wise. You need wisdom along with your faithfulness. And what is wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? Does the Son of God take his Ethernet or his Wi-Fi and download all that wisdom into this person's brain?
Not even.
No. This person has to do it the way, the old way. Mm-hmm. The words on the page way. That is how wisdom enters, spiritual wisdom enters his intellect, is by the words on the page that he studies. And with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit giving him understanding for the information that he is learning, those are combined together, and that is true wisdom. So this servant not only needs to be faithful enough to persevere, but he needs to be wise enough to share the food, the information, the knowledge, and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit has given him with his fellow servants, because they need to be at the same level of wisdom that he is. Because they, like the disciples and those who were following and listening, those in the outer group, the support group around the Son of God, they continued working after their king went back to his father. In this situation, the feeding is going on, and there are those who are being fed who are sharing this food with others. And it is going out like a fountain of the water of life, which is pouring forth from each individual. And this water, when you drink of it, will give you eternal life. And the bread that you eat, the spiritual bread and the spiritual water, will give you eternal life. The bread gives you substance, and the water cleanses you so that your corruption is cleansed out of you.
And just like when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, that represents truth. The truth expands in its volume the more it's given away.
That's right. The bread didn't expand in the stomach. The bread expanded in the hands of the master. There was more bread left afterward, after everyone had eaten, than before they started.
Thank you, Rick. That was fabulous. I encourage our listeners to go back later today and download this program or any of the other more than 950 programs that we have there on Blog Talk Radio. We will see you all next week from today at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. And we'll also see you next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a blessed Sabbath, and we'll see you next week.